Good morning, everyone. My name is Bruce. I'm pastor here at Grace Fellowship. It's wonderful to be together on this Lord's Day. Our verses today in Romans, as we continue in Romans, bring to an end Paul's section that we've been looking at the last 2 weeks on welcoming one another into our lives, into our hearts. And the question that we come to this morning is how is he going to wrap this all up? You know, it's an extended section. It's incredibly important for the life of the church. How's he going to wrap this all up in a way that's going to really encourage the church in Rome? How can these words encourage us this morning, friends, as we seek the Lord's wisdom as to how to live in community together? And so let's hear from Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, friends. O God, we come before you because you are the God of hope. There is nowhere else we can turn to find the hope that we long for. I pray that your words would encourage our hearts and our souls and our lives this morning, that your words would encourage this church this morning. May you reveal yourself to us. May we see you more clearly so that we can worship you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. I arrived at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis from England in August of 1998, and I was so excited because I had such high expectations, not necessarily for like the studies. I didn't really know what to expect about the studies that I was going to be receiving, but I was so excited because I was going to spend the next 3 years in Christian community. Right, with men and women who love Jesus, who feel called into the ministry. So I just assumed that this was going to be a time of wonderful, rich, deep, intimate relationships filled with great joy and love. It's going to be the most incredible community that I've ever been a part of. And my expectations were completely crushed, right, within a couple of months, within probably a month or two. It took me months of begging before I got invited over to an American student's home for dinner, right? And I was so excited. It was a Wednesday night, and I'd cleared my whole schedule. I'd done all my homework, and he told me to arrive at 5:30, which I thought was a bit early, but I'd turn up at 5:30. I turned up at 5:30. We were sitting at the table and eating by about 5:40, right? We were done dinner by 6:15, 6:20. The internationals here are laughing. I can see you, right? And then I dragged the evening out until 7 o'clock because I insisted on coffee, right? And then I was gone. And I was like, what just happened? I was expecting to hang out till at least midnight, talking and catching up and dreaming and praying together. Maybe not praying, but at least hanging out. I quickly realized that this community that I had such high hopes for was really not going to meet or fulfill the hopes I had. People were incredibly busy. Folks were focused a lot more on their studies than relationships. There was obviously a lot of different cultural expectations and differences between what I was coming in with and what Midwestern and mostly Southern Americans were coming in with. I totally brought my own issues. But the end result is that within a couple of months, I'd grown very disillusioned. and very discouraged about the Christian community that I was a part of. I became very cynical. I became very critical and judgmental of Americans. I felt very jaded because I'd had such high hopes for this Christian community, and these hopes had been unmet. Is this not so often our experiences in church community? Yes, there's often this honeymoon period. We come in, everything and everyone seems wonderful. But then you start to notice things. You start to notice the mess of the church. You start to notice that some people are actually not so nice. You don't get invited to anyone's home after about the first month. The leaders you really looked up to, you discover, are not so wise, and they have their own baggage and flaws. There are some serious disagreements you start to notice that are kind of hovering and lurking just beneath the surface of the church. How do we so often respond when this is our experience? We grow disillusioned. We become discouraged. Some of us grow cynical about Christian community and the church and jaded. We very quickly slip into judgmentalism and criticism. And so this naturally starts to hold us back from getting involved in the church. But more importantly, this starts to hold us back from getting involved in deeper relationships with other people in the church. This happens in our local church experiences, but this is also true for the broader church. We look at maybe across the nation and we see the church and her leaders falling and failing and stumbling and being incredibly hypocritical. And so many folks grow discouraged about the church. They perhaps even start losing hope in the church. We may know folks who have start deconstructing their faith and walk away from the church. Friends, we may know people in this place when it comes to church community. And maybe there's some of us here today who feel really discouraged about the church, about this church, about the broader church. And I wonder if Paul is concerned that the believers in Rome are growing discouraged and losing hope in the church. Why do I wonder this? Well, he comes to the end of this extended session on the weak and the strong and welcoming one another and not causing others to stumble and navigating the complexities of very strongly held opinions and disagreements. And how does he wrap this whole entire section up? With a prayer in verse 13. This is the prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Another time, there could be a whole sermon on this wonderful prayer, but you can hear the longing of Paul that this church would abound in hope, would overflow in hope, would just be kind of spilling out with a hope. Hope that comes from the God of hope. This is the only time in the New Testament where this phrase, where God is described as the God of hope. And it is a hope that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a hope that leads to joy and peace through believing. We've got to remember that this church in Rome is a fairly young church. I mean, every church is a pretty young church at this time in history, right? It's a fragile church. It's a church that's almost fracturing over these disagreements. It's a church that's under great pressure, not just from within, but from without in the Roman culture. It would be very easy for folks in this church to become discouraged, jaded, disillusioned, cynical, wary. It would become very easy for people to turn up at church but hold each other at a distance, right? Not get involved in deep, intimate fellowship and relationships. Maybe even lose hope, maybe even walk away. What can Paul tell them at the end of this section so that they would, instead of being discouraged, instead of losing hope, they would be a people that abound in hope, overflow with hope? Friends, what do we need to hear this morning? So that individually, but as a church community, we can be a people who abound in hope. Friends, because we lose hope and grow discouraged in the church, may the God of hope encourage us this morning. May the God of hope encourage us. The final words in this section are really such encouraging words for the folks in Rome. And they are such encouraging words for us today. How? Well, these words lift our eyes beyond the squabbles and the quarrels of the church. They lift our eyes beyond the issues of foods and days that disagree, that just divide people. They lift our eyes beyond the particulars of the church. They lift our eyes through and beyond all of these things so that we can see two things. We can see God's stunning vision for the church. And then we can see God's beautiful servant of the church. See God's stunning vision for the church. And then see God's beautiful servant of his church. But see both this big overarching vision of what the church is all about and where it's going, but then narrowed down into the flesh and blood of one man who lived in history. Friends, may these two truths as we see them this morning encourage us so that we may be a people who abound in hope. And Paul's prayer would come true not just for the church in Rome, but would come true for us as well. So let's look at God's stunning vision for his church. In order to see this stunning vision, we must go back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, and see the Lord creating the heavens and the earth. And then he creates the first man and woman. He creates Adam and Eve, and he's walking with them in the garden. And there's perfect harmony between Adam and Eve, and there's perfect harmony between this couple and God. They are perfectly worshiping and glorifying him, and they're praising him. But then, as we know, it all went wrong. Satan came in with his lies. Sin enters the hearts of the first couple, and suddenly their relationship with one another is fractured. Suddenly they start worshiping the creation and not the creator, and everything starts falling apart. And now the story, instead of being a story in which Adam and Eve go forth and multiply and there is this people of God living in harmony and worshiping God, now they go forth and multiply and there becomes a people at war with one another and disobeying God and walking away from God. People hating each other, relationships that are breaking, that are divided, that are hurting and causing pain. And yet, throughout all this story, right from the beginning, there remains a thread of hope that one day all things will be remade again. And that one day there will be a people who live in harmony with one another and sing God's praises together. The God of hope was not done. And we see this when he calls the father of the Jewish nation, when he calls Abram. He calls Abram to be the father of one particular people that is set apart for God. But it was never just about one people, one nation. Listen to Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3, which is his calling. And I will make you, of you, Abram, a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right there in Genesis 12, there is this hope that one day all the families of the earth will live together and worship God together. That the fall would be undone. And this is the vision Paul wants the church in Rome to see through the Old Testament passages that he quotes for them. It says God's stunning vision for people from all nations gathering together to worship him as one people. And there's this really interesting progression in the four different Old Testament quotes that he gives. The first one starts in verse 9, part B. And he says, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. In this psalm, David writes about his intention to sing among, but maybe not with, but to sing among the Gentiles. But then the next quote from Deuteronomy shows the Gentiles participating in worship alongside Israel. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And then the third quote from Psalm 117 is a specific call on all nations, on the Gentiles, to praise the Lord. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all peoples extol him. So we've gone from David worshiping with Gentiles kind of around, to Gentiles and Jews worshiping together, to Gentiles and all the peoples being called upon to extol God. And then finally, the prophet Isaiah. And here we see that somehow a descendant of Israel, from Jesse to David and going down, will not only rule the Gentiles, but become the hope of the Gentiles. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Okay, what's going on with all these verses? What's Paul trying to do? Friends, Paul is telling the church in Rome that Scripture has always revealed a stunning vision for God's people, that one day Jew and Gentile will sing praises together to the one true God. And now in Rome, this stunning vision has broken into the world, as in Rome, Jew and Gentile are coming together with one voice to sing God's praises. But this is it's an already and not yet vision, right? Already they worship together, but there remains within their midst division and brokenness and sin among God's people. But yet the story of God, of what God is, of his stunning vision for the church is not done yet just with what's happening in Rome. The vision is not yet complete. We go to the last book of the Bible. We go to the vision of John in Revelation to see how this story is ultimately going to end. Listen to this from the book of Revelation. After this, I, John, looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the ultimate end of God's stunning vision for all God's people, that from the Garden of Eden, where it began, to the heavenly city of Jerusalem, one day all nations in all tongues will gather together to worship the Lamb of God. This is the stunning vision of the church. Do we see that vision this morning? Does it encourage us? Does it give us hope as we live in this already and not yet? You know, friends, honestly, on a Sunday morning, I hardly ever see the stunning vision for God's church. In some ways, I'm busy with just kind of all the things going on at a church on a Sunday morning. On the other hand, I'm really quick to see all the ways the church still needs to grow, all the things that I still not have done, all the kind of the gaps in the church. I so easily see the ways that we aren't quite one yet, that there isn't unity, the possible places of division that concern me and others. And honestly, during worship on a Sunday morning, especially when we stand to sing worship songs, I'm nearly always just thinking about me and my God. I'm just standing and worshiping him as an individual. It's very personal, often it's very intimate, but it's very individualistic. But last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, as at the end of the sermon, we went through all the ways that we as a community are different, all the different cultural backgrounds we come from, all the different nations we come from, all the different languages we speak, all the different age demographics. And then we kind of saw that as we stand with one voice to sing God, we actually glorify God together. There was a moment in which we were worshiping, in which I caught a glimpse of this stunning vision of God. Of all people, from all nations, with one voice, praising him and bringing him glory. Maybe you saw that stunning vision for just a moment last Sunday. And I was encouraged, and it actually led me into a deeper experience of worship. Friends, the calling on us this morning is to, and all days, is to see this more and more often. That on a Sunday morning, and in other spaces, but particularly in corporate worship, there's a way in which God's stunning vision for his church becomes a reality. Just like it did for the church in Rome, it becomes a reality here at Grace Fellowship. That heaven breaks in, that we catch a glimpse of the heavenly truths to which we are heading. Friends, do we catch a glimpse of the stunning vision for the church on a Sunday morning? Do we see that our individual selves and this tiny church is part of a much bigger, much grander, much greater story that is leading to this incredible, beautiful, stunning conclusion? Do we see the divisions? Do we see the brokenness? Do we see the sin? But then refuse to let that be all we see about the church of Jesus Christ. So that we see through and beyond these fallen realities to see the wonder and the power and the promise of a people from many nations gathering together to worship the one true God. Are we open to seeing that in these moments, heavenly realities are actually breaking into our midst? Because when we do see this, and when we do experience this, then it is going to become really hard for our hearts to grow jaded and cynical and critical and bitter about God's church. It is going to be really difficult to keep a distance from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Seeing this will lead us out of discouragement and into abounding hope. And then this will lead us into fulfilling these Old Testament kind of prophecies in our midst. That is really about us, about Gentiles. We will praise the Lord. We will sing to his name. We will rejoice together. We will extol our God of hope. In other words, we will worship the Lord and we will glorify him. And we will love worshiping the Lord together. We will not be able to wait to come and worship God together. We will be full of gratitude and wonder that we get caught up in this vision as a people of God. We will burst forth with songs of joy. We will want to, some of us, leap and dance, right, in worship and clap our hands. Because, brothers and sisters, we see and are experiencing God's stunning vision for his church. And it just blows us away that we get to be a part of this church of God. We get to experience the truth of this vision. We get to belong to the people of God by grace. Now, this stunning vision of God, like a lot of visions, right? Like of the future, it sounds lovely, right? And it sounds exciting. But then the question comes, isn't it just wishful thinking? Flowery words, right? There's this bumper sticker I saw the other day. I was walking in our neighborhood, and it was these words that were surrounded by these kind of literally flowers. It was a very pretty bumper sticker. And this is what it said. It said, "Not to spoil the ending, but everything is going to be okay." That was the bumper sticker. "Not to spoil the ending, but everything's going to be okay." And then there were the flowers, right? So it's just, and you know, I mean, I don't know if we're all cynics by nature, but I see something like that and I just like, ugh. Like, I was like, where's your evidence? I mean, look around you in the world today, people. Where's your evidence that the story is going to end well? Like, on what basis? I mean, I almost got this is a stupid bumper sticker, right? Because why? It was flowery, nice, pretty words. But how do we know? Friends, how do we know? How do we really know that this stunning vision for the church of God, where everything is going to be even better than okay, isn't just wishful thinking and flowery, pretty words to make us feel better for a moment? Because, friends, this stunning vision for God's church is wrapped up in, is tied to, is anchored in, is rooted in a particular person, this root of Jesse, God's beautiful servant of the church. Listen to verses 8 through verse 9a. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." We may not really have noticed it when we went over, read through this the first time, and as I was preparing, it took me a while to notice something. Let's pause and notice the word that Paul chooses to describe the Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, that he became a servant. A servant. One who lowers himself to do the bidding of others, a slave. Do we feel the weight of this? Do we sense the surprise that the Christ became a servant? And who did he serve? He became a servant, Paul writes, to the circumcised, the Jewish people. Maybe this doesn't surprise us so much. And in becoming a servant to the Jewish people, he fulfilled the promises God had given all the way back in Genesis and Abraham and Moses and all through history, that one day someone was coming. And this proved to the Jewish people that God is true. He keeps his word. But here's the twist. He also became a servant to the Gentiles so that they would know his mercy. He lowered himself to serve both Jew and Gentile. And how did he serve both Jew and Gentile? By becoming the suffering servant. And he suffers by laying down his life, first for the Jew in their moral, self-righteous, goody-two-shoes, trusting in their own good works, sinfulness and disobedience against God. He suffers for them, but he also lays down his life and suffers for Gentiles who trust in false gods and worship idols and whose lives are given over to immorality. In other words, he suffers even to the point of death on the cross in order to serve those who have turned their backs on God and don't want to praise God and don't want to worship him and don't want to glorify him. The suffering servant of God's church lays down his life for those people. But here's the incredibly beautiful truth about the servant. His death on the cross not only pays for the sins of both Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in him, it does something even more beautiful than paying for the sins of sinners. He destroys walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile and forges them into one new people of God. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, where he brings this reality to life. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's so much in these verses, right? But let's hear this. That by his bodily death on the cross, Jesus Christ breaks down the walls of hostility, not just between me and God, but between Jew and Gentile, between peoples and nations and one another. And therefore, in his body, he creates one new man, one new people, one new nation of God. And in this way, he is the beautiful servant of the church. But it gets even better, folks. It gets even better because the beauty of the servant does not end with his death, but bursts forth in even more glorious beauty at his resurrection. Because, friends, this is where hope truly abounds. When Jesus walked out of that tomb on Easter morning, then the curse of the garden was reversed. Heavenly realities broke into this world in the body of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And not only was Satan defeated, and not only was sin paid for, but now in Christ, one new people, the people of the resurrection, had come into existence that was kind of sparked and brought into, kind of burst into flames at Pentecost. And suddenly we discover God's stunning vision becomes a reality in this fallen world. For people from all nations worship him. We have entered into the final chapter of the story. The final chapter before Jesus comes again. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is the reason. It is the only reason why the church in Rome and we here this morning can abound in hope in a fallen world. Because it is the resurrection of the beautiful, suffering servant of the church that declares and guarantees that God's vision for his church will never fail, but will always prevail. Friends, Christian hope is not bumper sticker hope. It is not just empty words, pretty words, flowery words. It is not wishful thinking. There is a reason why we this morning can know that everything is going to be okay. Because Jesus walked out of the tomb and was seen by hundreds of people. You know, it is easy for us to abound in hope in the church, for the church, when we have wonderful friends in the church. Right? They're like family to us. When the church is exciting, when the church is growing. Right, when there's just energy in the church, when there are leaders who are having an impact on and leading in wise and godly ways, when ministries in the church are thriving, and when people are coming to faith and people are growing in faith, and there's this just spiritual kind of, you know, life in the church. It's so easy to abound in hope for the church when all that is happening. And these are all wonderful things. But when our hope abounds because of these things, then we will quickly grow jaded and cynical and bitter and discouraged and hopeless when all these things start going wrong. And because we live in a fallen world, they will go wrong to some degree. When our relationships in the church get fractured and divided and messy because of disagreements or misunderstandings or selfishness and sin, when no one reaches out to care for us, when we are hurting and lonely and in times of need, or when the church starts shrinking and people leave because they don't like the worship, or they don't like where we're meeting, or they don't like what we're teaching, or they go to another church, or when leaders leave or die or fall into public sin that causes great shame upon the church and great hurt in God among God's people, or when ministries struggle and can't get off the ground, or when no one comes to faith. Because these things will happen in the already and not yet. That is why we must always lift our eyes in good times and in hard times to see our beautiful servant who walked out of the tomb, because then our hope always abounds. And we will just want to praise him together. So why corporate worship on a Sunday, friends, is so needed for our souls. This is the place we gather to glorify God with one voice, right? That can really remind us and help us see not just God's vision for the church, not just God's vision for all of history and the entire universe, but we get to see the beauty of the suffering servant together. And if you're here and you're not a believer yet, you haven't yet come to put your faith in Jesus, the question I would ask for you is, where do you find your hope that the story is going to end well, that everything is going to be okay? More specifically, where do you find hope that men and women can be one, right? Can live in harmony, can overcome their hatred and hostility, can put aside war and violence? What is your answer to the bumper sticker that everything is going to be okay? Surely it is clear by now, in our day, but also throughout history, that this cannot be achieved by political systems or incredible rulers or more education or increased wealth or advances in technology. But maybe this can be achieved by the Son of God, who came to serve us through his death and resurrection. Friends, the invitation is to see that believing in Jesus is more than just about personal forgiveness of sins, although it is that. It is about God's stunning vision of people from all nations becoming one people, living in harmony together for all eternity and worshiping him. If you're not yet a believer, what is holding you back from trusting in Jesus and experiencing this abounding hope? You know, we're back to my experiences at seminary. One Tuesday afternoon, I invited a guy called Andy, an American, to get soda on a Tuesday afternoon. Mountain Dew was my poison of choice back then. After class one day, and so we sat on the lawn, drank our sodas, we had a nice chat, and I didn't think anything of it. But then the next Tuesday, after that same class, he comes up to me after class and he says, "Do you want to get a soda?" And so we went out and we hung out again, and we spent some time together, and we started doing that regularly. And 3 years later, Andy was a groomsman at my wedding. There was another guy called Rob, also an American. We were hanging out at someone's home one evening, and we're talking, and I was like, "I like this guy. Seemed like having a good conversation." And he was like, "Oh, we should get together." So I tested him. I said, I know I was cynical, right? I said to him, "Why don't we get together at like, I think I said like 10 p.m. on a Wednesday night in a pub?" And I was like, "There's no way he's going to do this," right? And he was like, "Okay." And he turned up. I was really tired. I was kind of hoping he wasn't going to turn up. But he turned up. We had a couple hour conversation. 3 years later, Rob was a groomsman in my wedding. Friends, at seminary, just like at every church I've been part of and every church you've been part of, so many of our hopes for deep friendships and relationships go unmet. But just like I did then and have in every church I've been a part of, by God's grace, I've also experienced beautiful friendships with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the reality of living in the already and the not yet. Friends, our deepest hope, your deepest hope for Christian community is not going to be met here at Grace Fellowship. Sounds like a weird thing to say, but I'm putting it out there. Your deepest hopes are not going to be met in this life, in this church. That is still to come. But we will, at times, see and experience the stunning vision of God for His church, where people of all nations live together in harmony and glorify Him by worshiping and praising and extolling Him with one voice. And we will, at times, see and experience the very presence of the beautiful, suffering servant of God's church who died and rose again so that we can always live with abounding hope. And when this hope abounds in our hearts, all we will want to do as the people of God is stand and praise Him. So let me pray for us, and then we will do that together. God of hope, we come before you and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this church with all its flaws and already and not yet experiences, because this is the bride of Christ. We ask for your strength and your spirit to so move in our place that with every day and passing week and year, this church would become more and more like that heavenly community one day we will experience. I pray for brothers and sisters who are discouraged this morning. May you encourage them. May all of us see your stunning vision for your church. And may we see the beauty of Jesus our Christ, so that hope abounds in our hearts, so that we stand and praise you together. One people by grace. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.